to the word Revelation. By way of review, I want to emphasize the fact that Revelation, when it has to do with an individual or is associated with an individual, has to do with the actual seeing of the person. And when this scripture speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it means that Christ was actually visible to the eye of John. And we noted, for instance, the 17th verse of this first chapter. John said, "When I saw him," that is, Jesus the Christ, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me." Note the significance of the physical right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ being placed upon John. "And he said unto him, Fear not, I'm the first and the last." Enough of that. The revelation of Jesus Christ is given in the book called the Revelation. It's an unveiling. It's a showing forth. It's a revealing. It's a making known. And this is one book of the Bible that Christians are supposed to be able to understand. Many get involved in difficulties by trying to interpret the interpretation. Now, what I mean by that is, for instance, look in verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. 99 commentators out of 100 will come along and interpret angel then to make that mean a preacher or pastor or something. The Lord says that the stars are the angels, period. Now, don't try to interpret the Lord's interpretation. Just take it as he gives it. Then the Lord tells us that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Well, now, if you're going to try to interpret angels and make them mean something else, then you're going to have to interpret churches and make that to mean something else. Just take the interpretation that the Lord puts on it. There are angels. There are innumerable angels. We have the archangel, Gabriel and Michael. We have other angels that will be mentioned in the book as we go along. Now, tonight I call your attention to verse 1, to a word that we did not consider last week. The revelation. Note that that's singular. And we don't talk about the book of the Revelations or the book of Revelations. It's revelation. The whole book is one revelation. And one revelation of one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. It shows him in various and sundry positions, conditions, offices. But the word, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The word servants is the one to which I call to your attention. This is not the revelation of God the Father to his sons. This is not the revelation of a loving father to his children. This is the revelation of the eternal, everlasting God to his servants, literally his bond slaves. That's the word that you... This revelation is not for every Christian. And many are the Christians who are not interested in studying the revelation or even reading the revelation because they are not prepared to pay the price for understanding the revelation, which is obedience to the will of God as he makes it known to you. This is for his bond slaves. This is for those whom he has bought, spirit, soul, and body, and who are yielded to him, desirous only of doing his will. This is a revelation to those who, though slaves, given their chance for freedom, did not choose to accept it, but chose rather to continue as the bond slave of the master. Bond slave is the word translated servants. Obedience to the revealed will of God is the price one pays for the acquisition of further knowledge of the Word of God. Many a Christian has been stymied, so to speak, in his Christian growth and understanding the Word of God by being brought face to face with a course of action that will be pleasing to the Lord, but one with which they are not willing to go. And therefore, their progress is stopped at that place. It's stopped at that place. We've had many in attendance of class, 21 years that the class has been going on. And they dropped out. And sometime or other, in contact with them, they would reveal sooner or later why they had dropped out. In the course of the study, the Word of God brought them face to face with a course of action the Lord wanted them to take. They were not willing to take that, so they lost their interest and they dropped out, and that was the end of it. But obedience to the revealed will of God. God does not choose to reveal his will to those who are not willing to do it. Now, John 7 and 17 is a key verse in that connection. And if you're not familiar with that verse, well, go ahead and turn to it just now, because it is a key verse in the study of the Word of God and in the growth and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If any man will to do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. Paraphrase that might clarify it a little. If any man determines to do the will of God, then God will make it known to him. But there's something peculiar about the makeup of human nature, that man wants God to show me your will and give me some alternatives, and then I'll see if I want to do this or that. God does not reveal his will nor his word to such. You determine to do the will of God regardless of what it is, and he'll show you. That requires stripping yourself of prejudice, preconceived ideas, sometimes early training. Tradition and prejudice are the two great hindrances to growth in grace and grasping the Word of God. I have people ask me, What do us Baptists believe about this? Brother, what do the Presbyterians believe about this? What do the Baptists or the Methodists believe about this? That's immaterial. What does the Word of God say? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Roman, Catholic, whatever it may be. You're not going to learn any of the Word of God unless you're willing to accept it as the Word of God. Then He'll show it to you. But there's many a person that's not willing to accept it because it's going to cut across their prejudices and their preconceived ideas. And too many people study the Word of God and search the Word of God to find something to bolster what they call their belief and their convictions rather than read the Word of God to see what it says and then embrace that truth. So this book has been sent to show unto His servants, to those who will be obedient and faithful to Him. That's to whom the book is addressed. He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. This is John, the beloved apostle. The word signified is significant, if you permit me to use the same word there. You can take the word apart, and you can use the first four letters. And he signified it. He revealed, this revelation is in signs. It's in wonders, and it's in miracles. It's in types, and it's in symbols. But much of it is literal. Now, where it is in types and symbols, the word shows, like I read to you a moment ago from the 20th verse. The stars represent the angels of the churches. Why shouldn't every church have an angel? Every individual has a guardian angel. Then the candlesticks are the churches. The Lord gives us that. We're not to guess, and anybody that can read English can read that, and it means just what it says. And so he's making this known by signs or types and symbols who bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. The last expression there made an impact on me last week. Of all the things that he saw, this revelation was given John, and John saw it with his eyes. He saw it with his eyes, and he wrote down the things that he saw. He saw. Now, John saw from here on these things. John saw them. And some of the things in chapter 1, 2, and 3 have not yet been fulfilled. None of the things from chapter 4 on have been fulfilled. John saw them all. That's difficult to understand. And years ago in my reading, I ran across this thought by some individual after whom I was reading. That was a little helpful to me because I had had the similar experience myself. I belong to that wonderful generation that used to see circus parade. I've seen circus parade a mile long. And those of you who never saw one of those things, there's no way of telling you what you've missed. But as the fellow was speaking of it, he's speaking of one on the top of a tall building, could look down and see the parade from beginning to end. He could see the whole thing. And God looking out upon the world and the affairs of man can see the whole thing from the beginning to the end. But the vantage point from which I had to watch most of these parades, sometimes were down on hands and knees, looking between two adults standing there, and I could just see one float as it come by, and then another, and then another, on and on. If I was up high, I could see the whole thing at once. Now, the Lord showed John all of these things, and then told him to write them down in order. And they're written here. The things that are written in the Revelation were seen by John, the beloved apostle. He saw them. He saw them. John saw them. And they're recorded here. And as far as God is concerned, these things are fulfilled. And you'll find many of them spoken of in the past tense as having been fulfilled. With God, there's no such thing as past, present, and future. God's name, I Am, reveals that with Him, everything is just one eternal present. I Am. Now, John wrote all the things that he saw. Now look of the things of which he bare record. Number 2, at verse 2, he bare record of the Word of God. The Word of God. God spoke audibly, and the words fell on literal eardrum of John. That's what I mean by the Word of God. And then the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was the things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself, in which He gave His testimony and His experiences. So, watch. The things in verse 2 did not take place until after John was on the island of Patmos. These things did not take place until after the revelation was given. The Word of God came to John during the course of the revelation. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was that which He Himself gave. And then all of the things that he saw. So, we have, look in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now, John, you write the things that you have seen. Now, keep that in mind. This is important concerning the revelation. These are things that John saw. We hear it said today, don't believe anything you hear, and just about half of what you see. And it's been demonstrated in court again and again that two, three, or more persons can see the same event, and none of them see it alike. But we have not that difficulty here, because when we come to the Word of God, we have another word other than revelation, and that is the word inspiration. Now, revelation is not an inspiration that one has. Inspiration is the capacity to record the revelation exactly as it was seen. Revelation is the power from God to record the truth without error. And I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. Verbal means I believe that the words are inspired. In our institutions of higher learning, both theological and academically, we have those who contend that God just gave man a general thought and then let him express it in his own words. And he showed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John these things, and John wrote it up according to his background and training, and so did Luke and Mark and Matthew. But not so. Not so. This book is written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word inspiration comes in. Revelation is a making known or showing forth of these things. The inspiration is the ability or the overpowering of the Holy Spirit of God on John the beloved apostle, so that John could write this exactly as he saw it, without error. You're not qualified to study the Word of God at all unless you can accept it as the Word of God. I used to encounter lots of people that would want to argue with me, and they usually stop pretty quick. I said, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of the living God? And they said, no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God? No. I said, we have nothing to discuss. There's no common ground on which we can meet. There's nothing we can talk about. No. We just don't talk. You have to agree on certain premises before you can debate or argue a case. Now, Revelation and inspiration. So John was to write the things that he saw, and in order to correctly record that which he saw, he was inspired by God's Holy Spirit and recorded it as it was. Now the blessing comes from God in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. Well, I can't understand it. I can't understand it. Why read it? I feel a little out of sorts. I go to the doctor. He writes out a prescription that I can't read. I take it to a druggist who tells me in Latin what it is, and I don't know any more than I did. I go home and I take it. I don't know how it works or anything about it, but you read the book of Revelation and it'll do you good and it'll bless you. I don't know how, but he said, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear and they that keep the words of this prophecy. Now we come to these next few verses, we come to the key of the book of Revelation. And failure to see this and understand it results in discouragement on the part of many, misinterpretation on the part of others. I'm talking about verses 9 and 10. Those two verses constitute major key to the book of the Revelation. We're going to look at those tonight. And then next Monday evening, the Lord willing, we'll go back to verse 4. But I want you to get this picture of John and the Revelation. Much that I'm getting ready to say is contrary to many men of God and many commentaries, which even I myself have recommended in part but not in whole. Let's read those two verses, verses 9 and 10. And I'll tell you once again before we read them, these two verses constitute the key to the book of the Revelation. along with verse 19, but we'll come to that later. These two right now are the ones you must grasp. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That's all I want to read. First of all, I want us to identify the occasion of John being in the Isle of Patmos. The majority of commentators and students say that he was in exile because of his faithfulness to God, and that the mission had to been the Roman emperor who was the instrument back of his exile, and that he was there because of his faithfulness to the word of God and his faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I called your attention to those two expressions a moment ago. In verse 2, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I bear record, I have written in the book of the Revelation the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John could say, I got that word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. There is nothing in history. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing of record. That would establish the Isle of Patmos as a place of exile or imprisonment or incarceration for anyone. No record of the Isle of Patmos being used for that purpose. Now keep this in mind. God is getting ready to give to John the revelation which is recorded in this book. When Dr. Scofield had collected what he deemed were all of the notes that he could incorporate in the margins of the Bible in which he was working, he couldn't do it here in the United States. No matter where he went, someone would find him, beg him to come here for a conference or there for a conference. Ultimately, he was forced to go into Europe and find a place of seclusion where he could be contacted by one who knew where he was, but by no one else. And there he was able to work up all of the notes that went into what we commonly call the Scofield Reference Bible. Now the Lord is getting ready to give this revelation to John. He's going to show him all of these things. And then he's going to have him write them down. And then look at the wording. I was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I'll meet you out here. Where have you been? I've been to town. And I said, what'd you go to town for? I went to town for some groceries. I went to town for my car. I went to town for the laundry. I went to town for this. And John was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he went there for. Under the guidance and leadership of God. He went there for that purpose. Even those commentators who have him there as a prisoner know nothing of guards or chains or restrictions. I was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, for the Word Revelation. By way of review, I want to emphasize the fact that Revelation, when it has to do with an individual or is associated with an individual, has to do with the actual seeing of the person. And when this scripture speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it means that Christ was actually visible to the eye of John. And we noted, for instance, the 17th verse of this first chapter. John said, when I saw him, that is, Jesus the Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Note the significance of the physical right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ being placed upon John. And he said unto him, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Enough of that. The revelation of Jesus Christ is given in the book called The Revelation. It's an unveiling. It's a showing forth. It's a revealing. It's a making known. And this is one book of the Bible that Christians are supposed to be able to understand. Many get involved in difficulties by trying to interpret the interpretation. Now, what I mean by that is, for instance, look in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. 99 commentators out of 100 will come along and interpret angel then to make that mean a preacher or pastor or something. The Lord says that the stars are the angels, period. Now, don't try to interpret the Lord's interpretation. Just take it as he gives it. Then the Lord tells us that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Well, now, if you're going to try to interpret angels and make them mean something else, then you're going to have to interpret churches and make that to mean something else. Just take the interpretation that the Lord puts on it. There are angels. There are innumerable angels. We have the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. We have other angels that will be mentioned in the book as we go along. Now, tonight I call your attention to verse 1, to a word that we did not consider last week. The revelation. Note that that's singular. And we don't talk about the book of the Revelations or the book of Revelations. It's revelation. The whole book is one revelation. And one revelation of one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It shows him in various and sundry positions, conditions, offices. But the word, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The word servants is the one to which I call to your attention. This is not the revelation of God the Father to his sons. This is not the revelation of a loving father to his children. This is the revelation of the eternal, everlasting God to his servants, literally his bond slaves. That's the word that's used. This revelation is not for every Christian. And many are the Christians who are not interested in studying the revelation or even reading the revelation because they are not prepared to pay the price for understanding the revelation, which is obedience to the will of God as he makes it known to you. This is for his bond slaves. This is for those whom he has bought, spirit, soul, and body, and who are yielded to him, desirous only of doing his will. This is a revelation to those who, though slaves, given their chance for freedom, did not choose to accept it, but chose rather to continue as the bond slave of the master. Bond slave is the word translated servants. Obedience to the revealed will of God is the price one pays for the acquisition of further knowledge of the Word of God. Many a Christian has been stymied, so to speak, in his Christian growth and understanding the Word of God by being brought face to face with a course of action that will be pleasing to the Lord, but one with which they are not willing to go. And therefore, their progress is stopped at that place. It's stopped at that place. We've had many in attendance at class, 21 years that the class has been going on. And they dropped out. And sometime or other, in contact with them, they would reveal sooner or later why they had dropped out. In the course of the study, the Word of God brought them face to face with a course of action the Lord wanted them to take. They were not willing to take that, so they lost their interest and they dropped out, and that was the end of it. But obedience to the revealed will of God. God does not choose to reveal his will to those who are not willing to do it. Now, John 7 and 17 is a key verse in that connection. And if you're not familiar with that verse, well, go ahead and turn to it just now, because it is a key verse in the study of the Word of God and in the growth and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If any man will to do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. Paraphrase that might clarify it a little. If any man determines to do the will of God, then God will make it known to him. But there's something peculiar about the makeup of human nature, that the man wants God to show me your will, and give me some alternatives, and then I'll see if I want to do this or that. God does not reveal his will nor his word to such. You determine to do the will of God regardless of what it is, and he'll show you. That requires stripping yourself of prejudice, preconceived ideas, sometimes early training. Tradition and prejudice are the two great hindrances to growth in grace and grasping the Word of God. I have people ask me, what do us Baptists believe about this? Brother, what do the Presbyterians believe about this? What do the Baptists or the Methodists believe about this? That's immaterial. What does the Word of God say? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Roman, Catholic, whatever it may be, you're not going to learn any of the Word of God unless you're willing to accept it as the Word of God. Then he'll show it to you. But there's many a person that's not willing to accept it because it's going to cut across their prejudices and their preconceived ideas. And too many people study the Word of God and search the Word of God to find something to bolster what they call their belief and their convictions, rather than read the Word of God to see what it says and then embrace that truth. So this book has been sent to show unto his servants, to those who will be obedient and faithful to him. That's to whom the book is addressed. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is John the beloved apostle. The word signified is significant, if you permit me to use the same word there. You can take the word apart and you can use the first four letters. And he signified it. He revealed, this revelation is in signs. It's in wonders, and it's in miracles. It's in types, and it's in symbols. But much of it is literal. Now, where it is in types and symbols, the word shows, like I read to you a moment ago from the 20th verse. The stars represent the angels of the churches. Why shouldn't every church have an angel? Every individual has a guardian angel. Then the candlesticks are the churches. The Lord gives us that. We're not to guess, and anybody that can read English can read that, and it means just what it says. And so he's making this known by signs or types and symbols who bear record of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. The last expression there made an impact on me last week. Of all the things that he saw, this revelation was given John, and John saw it with his eyes. He saw it with his eyes, and he wrote down the things that he saw. He saw. Now, John saw from here on these things. John saw them. And some of the things in chapters 1, 2, and 3 have not yet been fulfilled. None of the things from chapter 4 on have been fulfilled. John saw them all. That's difficult to understand. And years ago in my reading, I ran across this thought by some individual after whom I was reading. That was a little helpful to me because I had had the similar experience myself. I belong to that wonderful generation that used to see circus parade. I've seen circus parade a mile long. And those of you who never saw one of those things, there's no way of telling you what you've missed. But as the fellow was speaking of it, he's speaking of one on the top of a tall building, could look down and see the parade from beginning to end. He could see the whole thing. And God looking out upon the world and the affairs of man can see the whole thing from the beginning to the end. But the vantage point from which I had to watch most of these parades, sometimes were down on my hands and knees looking between two adults standing there, and I could just see one float as it come by, and then another, and then another, on and on. If I was up high, I could see the whole thing at once. Now, the Lord showed John all of these things and then told him to write them down in order. And they're written here. The things that are written in the Revelation were seen by John, the beloved apostle. He saw them. He saw them. John saw them. And they're recorded here. And as far as God is concerned, these things are fulfilled. And you'll find many of them spoken of in the past tense as having been fulfilled. With God, there's no such thing as past, present, and future. God's name, I Am, reveals that with Him, everything is just one eternal present. I Am. Now, John wrote all the things that he saw. Now look at the things of which he bare record. Number 2, at verse 2, he bare record of the Word of God. The Word of God. God spoke audibly, and the words fell on literal eardrum of John. That's what I mean by the Word of God. And then the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was the things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself, in which He gave His testimony and His experiences. So, watch the things in verse 2 did not take place until after John was on the island of Patmos. These things did not take place until after the revelation was given. The Word of God came to John during the course of the revelation. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was that which He Himself gave. And then all of the things that he saw. So, we have, look in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now, John, you write the things that you have seen. Now, keep that in mind. This is important concerning the revelation. These are things that John saw. We hear it said today, don't believe anything you hear, and just about half of what you see. And it's been demonstrated in court again and again that two, three, or more persons can see the same event and none of them see it alike. But we have not that difficulty here because when we come to the Word of God, we have another word other than revelation, and that is the word inspiration. Now, revelation is not an inspiration that one has. Inspiration is the capacity to record the revelation exactly as it was seen. Revelation is the power from God to record the truth without error. And I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. Verbal means I believe that the words are inspired. In our institutions of higher learning, both theological and academically, we have those who contend that God just gave man a general thought and then let him express it in his own words. And he showed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John these things, and John wrote it up according to his background and training, and so did Luke and Mark and Matthew. But not so. Not so. This book is written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word inspiration comes in. Revelation is a making known or showing forth of these things. The inspiration is the ability or the overpowering of the Holy Spirit of God on John the beloved apostle so that John could write this exactly as he saw it without error. Now you're not qualified to study the Word of God at all unless you can accept it as the Word of God. I used to encounter lots of people that would want to argue with me. And they usually stop pretty quick. I said, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of the living God? And they said, no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God? No. I said, we have nothing to discuss. There's no common ground on which we can meet. There's nothing we can talk about. No. You don't talk. You have to agree on certain premises before you can debate or argue a case. Now, revelation and inspiration. So John was to write the things that he saw, and in order to correctly record that which he saw, he was inspired by God's Holy Spirit and recorded it as it was. Now the blessing comes from God in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. Well, I can't understand it. I can't understand it. Why read it? I feel a little out of sorts. I go to the doctor. He writes out a prescription that I can't read. I take it to a druggist who tells me in Latin what it is. And I don't know any more than I did. And I go home and I take it. I don't know how it works or anything about it. But you read the book of Revelation and it'll do you good. And it'll bless you. I don't know how. But he said, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and they that keep the words of this prophecy. Now, we come to these next few verses. We come to the key of the book of Revelation. And failure to see this and understand it results in discouragement on the part of many. misinterpretation on the part of others. I'm talking about verses 9 and 10. Those two verses constitute major key to the book of the Revelation. We're going to look at those tonight, and then next Monday evening, the Lord willing, we'll go back to verse 4. But I want you to get this picture of John and the Revelation. Much that I'm getting ready to say is contrary to many men of God and many commentaries, which even I myself have recommended in part, but not in whole. Let's read those two verses, verses 9 and 10. And I'll tell you once again before we read them, these two verses constitute the key to the book of the Revelation, along with verse 19, but we'll come to that later. These two right now are the ones you must grasp. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That's all I want to read. First of all, I want us to identify the occasion of John being in the Isle of Patmos. The majority of commentators and students say that he was in exile because of his faithfulness to God, and that Domitian had been the Roman emperor who was the instrument back of his exile, and that he was there because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and his faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I called your attention to those two expressions a moment ago. In verse 2, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I bear record, I have written in the book of the Revelation the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John could say, I got that Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. There is nothing in history. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing of record that would establish the Isle of Patmos as a place of exile or imprisonment or incarceration for anyone. No record of the Isle of Patmos being used for that purpose. Now keep this in mind. God is getting ready to give to John the revelation which is recorded in this book. When Dr. Scofield had collected what he deemed were all of the notes that he could incorporate in the margins of the Bible in which he was working, He couldn't do it here in the United States. No matter where he went, someone would find him, beg him to come here for a conference or there for a conference. Ultimately, he was forced to go into Europe and find a place of seclusion where he could be contacted by one who knew where he was, but by no one else. And there he was able to work up all of the notes that went into what we commonly call the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, the Lord is getting ready to give this revelation to John. He's going to show him all of these things. And then he's going to have him write them down. And look at the wording. I was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I meet you out here. Where you been? I've been to town. And I said, what'd you go to town for? I went to town for some groceries. I went to town for my car. I went to town for the laundry. I went to town for this. And John was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he went there for. Under the guidance and leadership of God. He went there for that purpose. Even those commentators who have him there as a prisoner know nothing of guards or chains or restrictions. I was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the...